The angel said, you favored one and the great warrior that he was. Gideon replied to him and said, how can you say these kind of things? You know, what happened to the great wonders that you did in the past, all these great things that have happened that our fathers have told us, but we don't see them now. And sometimes we're a little bit like that as well. As we look at Scripture, we read Scripture, we see all these wonderful things that happen. And especially as we make our way through the Gospel of through the book of Acts, where we see, you know, conversions, we see great things happening, and we wonder, Lord, why do these things not happen today? But there are a number of things that we are reminded of. The first is that they do happen. They might not happen amongst our midst, but they do happen around the world. And the second is, as we've sung, you are the great God, and you're the same God, and you continue to be the same God. And so we think of that as we come to Acts chapter 10, and we're going to read the whole chapter. It's a little bit longer this time, but Bruce is going to come up and read that for us. Acts 10, we have read the first few verses, but it'd be good to read that again to get a context. Thank you, Bruce.
Please turn with me to the book of the Acts of the Apostles, or the Acts of the Holy Spirit, and we'll read that chapter 10. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa, and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, By no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice came to him again a second time, What God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men and said, I'm the one you're looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who was well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me." And Cornelius said, "4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayers have been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea.' So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we're all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. So far this reading. Amen.
Shall we pray together? Our gracious Father, there would be many distractions that would keep us from giving our attention to the reading and the preaching of the word. Whether it's the thoughts of our lives yesterday and tomorrow, what's going to happen tomorrow, whether it's people or things around us, whatever it might be, would you remove them now so that we in your grace might focus our attention wholly on your word, that we would, by your Holy Spirit, receive that word into our hearts, and that by your power, gracious God, you would touch our hearts and you would change us for the glory of your holy name. Amen. Quite a long section that we have just read. You may notice on chapter 11, as you kind of turn over, half of that chapter is devoted to this story as well, except now it's Peter explaining to the apostles back in Jerusalem what has just happened. And if you read the story in chapter 11 as well, you notice the whole story is not only lengthy as part of the book of Acts, 1.5 chapters, but it's also, it's most of the details are repeated at least twice, which really indicates, as the gospel, as the writer of the book, Luke, as he's writing to Theophilus, Luke is really saying this is a very important stage in the history of this young church. It's the story of God's ongoing redemption. God is on the move. Jesus, as I said last time, marches on, and the gospel spreads out of Jerusalem into Samaria, chapter 1, verse 8, you may recall, into Samaria, and then to the outermost parts of the earth. And that's what the story of Acts is really, really about. And so if you're kind of just visiting with us and you're just kind of jumping into the story here, it is really part of the bigger picture of the book of Acts. But a very important a section in the book of Acts. We've seen the church in Jerusalem and Judea. We've seen the church in Samaria. And now we're going to see the church go into, officially, the Gentile, to the Gentiles, those who are not Jews. And as we look at this story itself, what I want to do today, you can kind of look at it in two ways. You know, the big story is part of the story of the book of Acts, but also, in a sense, the little story, in the sense that, you know, this is about Cornelius and about his household. It's the conversion of this man, Cornelius. It's the conversion of his household as well. So at some stage, we want to come back as we look at chapter 11 and see it in the bigger picture. And then as well this morning, we wanted to see just how this apply to us. Josh and Yoshi have professed their faith this morning in Jesus. And how do any of us come to the Lord? And who is this salvation for? What makes us part of the household of God? And so we want to investigate some of those things as we look at this chapter 10. So we have three points this morning. The gospel goes to the Gentiles, the gospel goes to Cornelius, and then finally Peter, who preaches the gospel. So firstly, the gospel goes to the Gentiles. As I've said, this is part of the big story of Acts. Now we're getting into a new stage. The gospel is about to go out. Now it's going to explode on the world scene, as it were. It was always God's purpose for the gospel to go to not just the Jews, but to all, to the Gentiles. Now, the gospel was for the Jews, exclusively. In a sense, Jesus came to the house of Israel. But the gospel is not exclusively for the Jews. He gave the gospel to the Jews for the Gentiles as well, because he always meant for the Jewish nation to be a light to the Gentiles, a light to the world. If you will turn with me, turn over a few pages to Romans chapter 15. And I think this is very important. In Romans chapter 15, you'll find it on page 949 if you have a red Bible, 949. Romans 15, 7 through to 12. Romans 15, 7 says, "Therefore we welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised." Now, the circumcised are the Jews, right? So Christ, Jesus, the Son of God, became a servant to the Jews to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. Now, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you find them in Genesis. Now, these patriarchs were given the promise. God had said, through you and through your seed, All the nations of the world will be blessed. All right, so God said to the patriarchs, I'm going to send the Messiah. And Jesus came, and so God was seen and shown to be true. This is what God had done. God had promised this centuries ago. Now this has happened. But then verse 9, in order, so that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. And then you have there are four passages from the Old Testament where God is saying, even in the Old Testament, I was saying it was going to be for the Gentiles. Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing your name. I rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Praise the Lord, O all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. You see, so that the Gentiles, as they realize they were not part of God's household, they were on the outside, they were living in rebellion and sin, and yet God in his mercy drew them in also. And I dare say, I don't know all of you here, but most of us here are Gentiles. And the glory of the gospel is that God who promised that Christ would come way back in Genesis to the patriarchs, fulfilled his promise. And he has called you and me. We should have been on the outside because we were living in all kinds of sin and immorality in our ancestors. And yet, in his mercy, God brought us in so that we might glorify God for his mercy. That is why we live, to glorify God for his mercy. He has called in the Gentiles. He has called us in to this household, the household of believers. What a rich blessing it is to know that God reached out and brought in the Gentiles. The gospel goes to the Gentiles. Secondly, the gospel goes to Cornelius. Cornelius really does represent the whole Gentile world. But as I said before, he was an individual person with an individual soul. But last time we saw the kind of man Cornelius was, and he was an incredible man, wasn't he? Incredible in the sense of devotion, and incredible in the sense of just a religious life. He was, verse 2, he was a devout man. He feared God with all of his household. So in other words, he didn't just keep it to himself. He made sure everybody else in his household feared God too. He gave alms generously to the people, and he prayed continually to God. Now, with all that, you would think that Cornelius was saved. If anybody would go to heaven, surely it was Cornelius. But even Cornelius himself, with all that he'd done, acknowledges and acknowledged that he wasn't. He needed the word of salvation. In chapter 11, verse 14, when Peter is recalling the story to the apostles in Jerusalem, he says that the angel had said to Cornelius, he will declare to you a message by which you will be saved. By which you will be. He wasn't saved. He needed the message of salvation. Chapter 10, the chapter we read, verse 43 as well, verse 43, when Peter is speaking to Cornelius and to his household, he says, to him all the prophets, that's to Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him will receive forgiveness of sins through his name. It wasn't just about his doing good. He was a wonderful man, Cornelius. He was a great man. But it's possible for a man and a woman to be nice, to be devout, to be religious, to be prayerful, to be very generous with your money and time, for someone to lead a life where they're seeking God and not be saved. In other words, it's not how good you are, no matter how good you are. Cornelius needed someone to tell him how to be saved. And Cornelius knew there was more that he needed. When Peter arrives, Cornelius says, tell me what you have to tell me. We are in the presence of God to hear all that you've been commanded by the Lord to tell us. You see what he's saying? He's saying, I've done all these wonderful things, but I need to know more. I need to know the way of salvation. I cannot be content to be a God-fearer. I cannot be content to live my life in this wonderful religious kind of way with all my prayers and all my giving and all my synagogue attendance and all these things. I need salvation. And it's not an easy thing for religious people to swallow this. But we must. No religion or behavior, no matter how admirable, will save us. There's a story of an elder in a church in the 1800s in Scotland, where when God was doing an amazing work of grace there amongst and in the revivals that were going on in Scotland. And this elder, he was coming under kind of a deep conviction of sin, and he wasn't able to sleep well at night, and he didn't eat much, and he was staying awake, and you could kind of see it on his body. And some of his relatives came to see him at some stage, and they saw him, and they saw he'd lost all his weight, and they saw he was sleep deprived, and they said to his wife, call the doctor. And he said, no, someone call and send for the minister. And when the minister came, he said, can you lead me to Jesus? Because that is what we need, isn't it? To be led to Jesus. Not to be led to good works and good doings. Because mere religiosity will not lead us to Jesus. How are you saved this morning? How can you be saved? What will get you, if I can say it like this, what will get you to heaven? Your nicest and your best works are but rubbish. And the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3 says they are all that he'd done, all that he was but rubbish. The contents, literally the contents of a septic tank. That's how he described all the stuff that he'd been doing. Doing good is not the good news that we need. The good news that we need is what Peter preached to Cornelius. We look at that thirdly. The gospel preached by Peter. Before we get to the gospel preached by Peter, we need to look at Peter himself. Because quite a work had to be done to Peter himself as well, didn't it? He was living, in a sense, Peter was living in in the household of God, in this nice household. He kept all of God's law. He hadn't defiled himself by all the stuff that was going on in the outside world. He kept God's law, and amongst those laws were certain animals that you weren't allowed to eat, unclean animals, certain associations that you weren't allowed to have, Gentiles. You don't go into the house of a Gentile. And so then he has this strange vision, right? And it is a strange vision, isn't it? All these animals in this sheet, they're lowered down, and God says, arise and kill and eat. And this happens three times. And he's hungry. Remember, he's hungry because he's waiting for lunch or whatever it was to be made. But what Peter says is very interesting in verse 14. So in verse 13, the voice says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And then what does he say? What does Peter say back? How does he answer, I should say? Peter said, by no means, Lord. If there's ever a contradiction in the Bible, it's got to be that. No, Lord. Lord is, master, the one I follow, the one I will, I'll be your servant. And he's saying, no, Lord. I know better than that, is what he's saying. And this wasn't that new for Peter. Remember, if you know the story, when Jesus was in Caesarea Philippi, and Peter had just confessed, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus started to speak about how he was going to Jerusalem, and there he was going to die, and there he was going to suffer and die. And Peter said, "By no means, Lord. That's not going to happen." And here again, he does it. "By no means, Lord." You see, what a struggle God has in molding men into his kingdom servants. Now, of course, God doesn't need to struggle like we struggle. But God needs to mold men and women into his servants, doesn't he? But by his grace and in his goodness, he will go to great lengths to do just that. He will mold his man. He will mold his woman. He will mold you and me. And the question really is it going to be yes, Lord, or no, Lord? But it's interesting when God has prepared him and God has given him this vision, and then he is called to go to Cornelius's house. He preaches the gospel and does that in verse 34 through to verse 43. He starts by saying, God shows no partiality. God shows no partiality. It comes from the Old Testament. But he's saying in any nation, people are acceptable to him. In other words, it's not just the Jews. He realizes this now for the first time. It's not just about us. It's not just about this household, this nation that we are part of as Jews. No, it's going beyond that. All peoples, all types of people, no matter where you are, who you are, God shows no partiality. Yes, the gospel came to the Jews, but it was for the Gentiles as well. And the gospel has come to us, and it's for this world. No partiality. It matters not where people are. The gospel needs to go out. The gospel is for you, no matter where you are. The gospel is for me, for all of us here this morning. And Jesus is saying, I have good news for you. I have good news for you. And listen to what Peter says, what this good news is. First, he tells them about John the Baptist. Now, if you know the story of John the Baptist was a preacher before Jesus came, preparing the way for Christ. And it is said that his baptism was a baptism of repentance. In other words, he was telling the people, this is where you're at. This is who you are. You're sinners before God and you need to see your need. And so he was telling them their need. And we, as the gospel comes through Peter and as the gospel comes again and again to us, we're reminded of our need. But then we're reminded of who this Jesus is, the one who fills our need. And so Peter says, this Jesus, he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. God was with him. We are witnesses of all that he did. And so for all of his goodness, what happened? Well, he was put to death, on a cross even, as a criminal. Why? He only did good. Because for all those who would believe in him, he takes their sin, their non-goodness, and he takes it on himself and he gives his goodness and he places it on them. But he didn't just die, he was raised from the dead. How can anyone rise from the dead except if God is with him? How can anyone rise from the dead except if he's God, raising himself from the dead? And he now lives in glory, and he rules, and he reigns, and he governs. And one day, all people that ever lived will be judged before him. And here, then, verse 43, this really is the crux of the matter. Everyone that believes in him receives forgiveness of sins in his name. It's about believing in him, trusting him completely for our salvation. There's no salvation outside of him. And there is salvation in him, and only in him, only in believing in him, only in hanging and grabbing hold of him and believing what he has done. And as Cornelius and his household, as they believe in him, what happens? Well, the Holy Spirit comes on them. and they become believers in Christ and Christians as well. And so I want to conclude with three points. Three points, I suppose you could say, of application. Firstly, God shows no partiality. God shows no partiality, no matter who you are, no matter your skin color, no matter your culture, no matter where you've come from, your background, your upbringing. All Jesus calls you, and he calls you to him, and he says, come, believe in me. You see, being part of the household of God, being part of the people of God, is not about, you know, being good. It's not about, you know, only the really good people are Christians. Not at all. In fact, Paul later on, he writes, not many of you were wise. Not many of you were noble. Not many of you had great learning. You know, you guys weren't really that great, he's saying. And yet God called you to himself. So wherever you are, wherever we are this morning, will you, will I, will we let go of our pride and all the stuff that we think we can do and simply believe and trust in this Savior, Jesus Christ? God shows no partiality. He calls all. Secondly, are you a Cornelius this morning? Are you a Cornelius this morning? Maybe you've been part of this church for many years. Done lots of tasks, lots of things. You've prayed, you've been devout, you've been giving generously, but never really completely loved and trusted Jesus. You've held on to what little you have, and you say something like, surely, or after all that I've done, surely it counts for something. Jesus says, no, believe in me completely. Maybe you really, rarely go to church, but you think you're pretty good. Please don't look to your goodness. Please don't look to what you've done. Look to the Savior. Look to him alone. Trust him completely, not yourself. Don't look at yourself. Look at him and look at what he has done, because only in him can you find forgiveness and life. And then finally, are you a Peter? Are you a Peter this morning? Is God working on you? Is he shaping you? And that's where the question comes. Are we going to say, by no means, Lord? Or are we going to say, yes, Lord? In other words, are we willing to take the message of salvation, the message of Jesus Christ, all that he has done in saving us from sin, in saving us from the damnation that it was ours, and bringing us into the kingdom of his Son, and including us into this glorious household of God? Are we willing and are we able to take this message and to tell others? And not to make people more good or make people more like us, but to love them seeing this lovely Savior. And are we willing to do it to anyone? Because God shows no partiality, remember? Are we willing to get out of our comfort zones and accept people out of our comfort zones as well? There's much to ponder on as we think about Cornelius and his conversion. I encourage you to ponder on these things and think on these things and seek the Lord as you do so. Let's come together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray for your grace and your mercy. Lord, all of us here need to be reminded of what the gospel is. We are so prone to look at ourselves. Forgive us, we pray. And Lord, if we are here this morning and we've been downcast and down despondent about our walk with you, we pray again that you would lift up the eyes of those who are discouraged to look up to the Savior and and to hold on to him and to cling to him. Lord, if we maybe have looked to ourselves and we do think of the goodness that is in us and we do think that God would accept us because after all that we've done, oh Lord, would you shake us out of our darkness and transport us, transfer us into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of your Son. Do that great work this morning, we pray. And Lord, for all of us here, may we take our eyes off ourselves, off each other. Help us to look to the Savior. What a glorious and wonderful Savior we have. Please grant us your grace. In the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.